Grab a seat. I'm very thankful for people and community. I'm thankful for all the seasons we get in this church. And in life, our youth group decided on a name, right? What's the name? Fellowship of the King. There you go. And the Fellowship of the King went bowling yesterday. It was the Fellowship of the King pin. Yeah. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And Kevin, our ever faithful Kevin, will put a Bible in it. And just keep it raised if you don't have a Bible. We are in Matthew chapter 10. As I promised, if you remember last week or the last few weeks, we talked about Jesus' authority in chapters 8 and chapters 9, and he came and he engaged with people right over here, Kevin. He engaged with people in power. And then he talked about how he had compassion on the people. And if you remember really far back, he had splagnitzmai. The proud dad moment. We were riding in the car and my kids pulled that word out. And I was like, that was like 2 months ago. Way to go. Greek words from 2 months ago. So it's okay if you don't remember. But compassion, because of Jesus' compassion, he decides he wants the disciples to pray for workers. And then because of his compassion, he decides to give them authority and send them out. And now he is going to give a message to these disciples that are going to send out, and he's going to give them directions. And I challenge us to go, okay, are we willing to let ourselves be sent out? And so that's where we were. That's where we are now. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bring us the next step. Well, Father, it's good to have a dad. And it's good to have a dad that leads and feeds and protects and whose love endures forever. And Lord, as a father, you also challenge us. You prepare us. And Lord, good dads teach. And so, Father, we ask that you would teach us this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I am not exactly at Matthew 10. Here we are. Matthew chapter 10. Let's read the first 15 verses. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Okay. This is an interesting passage because there are a lot of commands that don't apply to us. Jesus sent out his disciples in a kind of a limited mission. But there are things that do apply to us. Because disciples were sent out and we're sent out. And if we remember the flow, Jesus wants his disciples to go do what he's been doing. So he has been saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they're to say the kingdom of God is at hand. He has been driving out demons, so they're going to confront the powers of darkness and drive out demons. Jesus has been healing, so they are going to be healing. Jesus has been making connections about sin and sickness. They are going to be making connections about sin and sickness. He has taken his authority that we've been preaching on for two chapters, and he gives it to these disciples. Wow. Now let's take a moment and let's think about this. We, as Christians in the New Testament, 2,000 years after Jesus, have been sent also. So, I would say we don't necessarily get specific directions about how us being sent from this passage. But what passages would you guys point to say, oh, we have been sent? What are sending verses you know of? Can you quote it? Okay. Matthew 19, can you quote it? Okay, Acts 1:8, youth, can you quote it? You receive power to be witnesses. Matthew 19, go therefore and preach and baptize and teach, because all authority has been given to me. Any others that come to mind? Yes, Kim. Yeah, can you read it? There it is. Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Any others? Yeah. Staggering verse. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Feels very similar to Jesus saying, okay, I'm going to multiply my ministry to you disciples right here to the Jews. Because of that, as the Father has sent me. Yeah, those are good. So we have to, as we start here, start with the fact that, hey, we're not just saved to be saved. We're saved to be sent. We are saved to go into the world for the glory of Jesus, to make him known as Lord and Savior, to proclaim and show that he is a treasure. That is part of what we are to do. Now, how's that message going to be accomplished? Well, Jesus decided to accomplish this through unknown, unqualified guys. And even one, somebody that would betray him. And that comes to you and me. So as that call has gone down through generations, it comes to us. And so I'm going to make this really, really simple for us. Acts 17 says that we are all put in our times and places, basically by the sovereignty of God. He determines our time and our place. So you were born in this time and place because God determined it. Now, that also means you're in Tempe because God determined it. And you're working where you're working. And you know the people you know. And you play the way you play and where you play. And the people you know as you play. And we have people around us that are determined by God. Now, at the same time, he's given each of us different backgrounds and different gifts and ways we think, and he's given us abilities. And there are ways that he has matched who we are and what he's given us to people around us, because God has sent us to people around us. So here's the challenge. What if we each thought of one or two people and we said we are going to pray for their salvation? And not only say, oh, I'm going to pray for their salvation, but we are going to like set an alert on our phone to pray for salvation. And then we said, okay, I'm going to pray for this person. And then when the Lord gives an opportunity to share something for my life or to share a story about Jesus or just to share something, I'm going to take it. And I commit to the next year at some point to invite them to something that the body of Christ is at. Because it's community that's powerful. Love between believers is powerful. There's a depth of the Spirit that's there. And so one of the goals really with people that we love and we want to bring to salvation and bring to Jesus is, can we get them around the body of Christ? And so what if you just committed to, well, invite them to church or invite them to MC, or I'll invite them to maybe something that isn't so churchy. Maybe I'll invite them to a hike. Or invite them to something special, like an Easter service. Or a women's event. Or somewhere in the next year to invite them to something. And then I'm going to love this person. And my ministry to this person or these two people is going to be holistic. And what I mean by holistic is, you're going to do good to this person, and you're going to speak to this person. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to do good, and I'm going to speak. Jesus sent out the disciples. He wanted them to do good and heal, and he wanted them to preach a message. And so, pull out your phone. Let's do it. We've been walking through Matthew, and I said, hey, we're trying to do every message. So, if you want to, if you want to pray for certain people, pick a time. I picked 9:37 a.m. for the prayer to pray out, to pray for workers. And so at 9:37, I have two people I'm going to pray for, as well as praying for workers. And I have hit the button to give me a tone. Right here. You want to... There's my tone. You're around me at 9:37. There you go. Good. I'd like to hear a few others. That's good. Find your tone. Decide the people you want to pray for. Because we've been sick. Big ways, small ways. If I'm interrupted by tones, that's okay. But let's transition to the next point, and the transition is really Acts 1:8 that Owen hit on. And Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit can help us do many things. But he gave authority to the disciples to heal and cast out demons. And we have to ask the question, is that what we are supposed to do? Are we sent out to heal and cast out demons? And I think the answer is not in the same way. We do not have the same commission here that the disciples do. They were given authority as Jesus showed up on the earth to show the kingdom of God as it comes immediately in power while the Messiah is here, and to convince this Jewish world that the power of the kingdom was in the world and that he was the Messiah, they were to just walk around and heal. And we aren't given the same command to just walk around and heal people. I don't think we have been given the same kind of authority. And that's not what we experience. It would be really cool if anytime anyone were sick, they went and found a Christian so the Christian could heal them. It would be really cool to walk into a hospital and go to town as someone that heals. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here to some degree, is that, hey, I want you to go and heal. And it says of Jesus that he walked into places and he healed the sicknesses. And he just... you get the sense as you read it that, wow, you just healed everybody in the village. Anyone that would come. Indiscriminately. And the disciples are supposed to do that. Now, we have power. The Holy Spirit has given us power. And I believe that Jesus still does miracles. And I believe that Jesus still does healing. I think a lot of those really displays of power are in places where the name of Jesus isn't really known yet. Oh, I'm going to tell you about this guy Jesus. Who's Jesus? The guy down the street? No, Jesus. Right? I need to tell you a story about who this Jesus claims to be and then show you that he is a person with power and there's a sign that comes with it. And in places where the name of Jesus is not home, there tends to be more signs. Now, I think when you in the power pray for people, that people can be healed. I also think that in America, with Jesus' name known and his authority known and his preaching known, and God's blessed a lot of America and a lot of things, is that when you pray for healing in America, it's probably more likely God answers that prayer in a non-miraculous way. Because if it's less in a place where he would want a sign, and especially a public sign. Though when we pray for people for healing, we should believe God will heal, whether it looks like they can be healed by sight or not. And it's just good for us to be humble here, that most of the miracles we see By far, the majority of miracles we see in the New Testament are done by the 12 apostles. And to just recognize that, that God does miracles, and he does miracles to people, and he shows signs to other people. But even in the time of Jesus, the people doing miracles to that level, the number was, it was small of the people that really put his hand on. And I want to keep doing this, but we need to believe in power. But you have been given power. So there's this two-handed thing that is with Christianity all the time, and we've talked about it before. There's a kingdom that's here, and there's a kingdom that's in heaven. And if you just said, we have no power, the kingdom's in heaven, and we're waiting for the kingdom to be in heaven, you'd be wrong, because the kingdom is here now. And the Spirit is here now. And there's power here now. But if you said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will hear physical illness, you'll just heal because you know the Lord, that would also be wrong, because the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will heal physical illness. Because Jesus came in power, but he also came in weakness. And he suffered. And he died. And so he is both. And the kingdom of God is both. And you look at Paul's ministry, and he did miracles and he healed, and yet he characterizes his ministry by nakedness, famine, and sword. Weakness. And so the church will be both powerful and weak. And thus our theology here is supposed to be in balance. And so you might look at this as like, Brandon, what are you even saying? You're saying power, no power, power, no power. I'm like, yes. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Okay. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is this not startling? Is it kind of shocking? It is when you just read it and you go, what? Go only to the lost sheep of Israel? And we have to look at this theologically first. And theologically, we have Israel, and God chose Israel in the Old Testament, and they became his people. And the goal was to bless Israel and to be seen as this amazing blessed people in the earth, and to have them go out into the world and to share about their Lord and their God. And they rejected that call. They didn't walk in it. But when the Messiah came, the Messiah was to come first to Israel. So in the New Testament, Paul writes, he's writing to the Roman church, which isn't even, and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. First, for the Jew. Later, Matthew, he tells a parable, and basically that this father is going to have a wedding, and he sends out invitations to the wedding, and people say, well, I'm not going to come. And he is upset that people don't come to the wedding. And so he says, just go out and bring in anybody. Anybody you can find. From the highways and the byways and the wherever. And that parable is kind of saying, hey, I brought there were invitations to the Jews. But the Jews didn't answer the invitations. And so the way was opened up to the world to come to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And so So Jesus has to go to the Jews first, and they are going to reject the message. And we see that. And then I think there's a practical reason, not only a theological reason. So here we are, we have these disciples. They don't hardly know who Jesus is yet. They're kind of struggling with it. Peter hasn't said amazing words. We haven't figured it out. They also have their own biases against Samaritans. You know, let's call down fire on them and the Gentiles. And just honestly, the disciples aren't ready to go anywhere else. They aren't ready to go to the Gentiles. They don't know who Jesus is maybe enough, and they don't know, and they haven't worked through their own biases. Even Peter, after the resurrection, is rebuked by Paul because of his attitude among Gentiles. There's real significant things for these guys to overcome within themselves. So that's the practical reason. All right, let's go to verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now stop there just for a minute. Have you ever heard the phrase, preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words? And there's different phrases like that, and it sounds really hip and wise and cool and clever. But I don't like it. And the reason I don't like it is even here, where Jesus hardly has a message. There's no gospel yet. He hasn't risen from the dead yet. The fullness of the message we don't even have. And yet he's saying, you're going to do good, and you're going to do good in the name of Jesus. And you're going to do good with a message. And the message and the good come together. And he wanted these guys to preach. And we just need to be careful, because sometimes Jesus just did good to people and didn't say anything. And I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. Except that just like he sent the disciples with a message and good works, he has sent us with a message. And so they really do need to go together. We can't just run around doing good, but nobody knows why. That's not what Jesus is asking here. Okay, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Okay. You have received without paying, you give. You give without receiving money. So it kind of used to be, you'd walk around, you'd preach, or you'd do something good, or you'd cast out the demon, or whatever it was, and people would turn around and they could give you money. If you wanted somebody to come see if the demon could be cast out, you could pay somebody, and they would come over. Give it a shot. Like you call somebody to fix your shower. And Jesus told his disciples, no pay. Don't accept it when they turn around and try to pay you. This is not the way God works. God is the giver, and we are supposed to be humble receivers in need. God gives gifts, and they have to be taken as gifts. You don't buy salvation. You don't earn salvation on the backside. There can't be any misunderstandings here. If you're going to do ministry in Jesus' name, you can't charge. You can't accept someone giving you a gift on the back end thinking they're earning it back. That is not how Jesus is going to do ministry. And that's just good for us to recognize as he sends us. Okay, verses 9, 10, 11. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journeys, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Okay. Sometimes Jesus is head scratching. He's making these guys live like homeless dudes. And do you see he doesn't have to? Like, he just gave these guys authority over all these diseases. They can heal, they can cast out demons, they can put their hands on lepers. But don't bring any food. Don't create any food. Like, what? You are strategically doing this to these guys. And the question is, why? Why are you strategically doing it to these guys? And the answer is to make them humble and dependent on God. We are always tempted to self-reliance. We are always tempted to pride, especially if we're starting to do ministry and it's fruitful. If good things start to happen, we're like, oh yeah, I can do this. We are so prone to that. And so he is asking these guys to walk in something that will be profoundly humbling. One way we can really cut down our self-reliance is to be in a place where we are in need. Maybe even intentionally so. Jesus looked at these guys and he said, okay, no safety, no comfort. Not for you guys. So interesting as a temptation when we go out to share a message. Now, he did say they could receive because the worker is worthy of his wages. So they are going to eat, but they are not in control. Right? They're in reliance on God for their food and of other people. And the generosity of people will help them feel one. It will help them feel like, I don't stand alone. I stand with these people that are with me in community. So you can't receive money, but you can receive help. I find that to be really interesting. And receiving help, not only is it a trust of God dependent, it helps me stay humble because I'm receiving. I have to be humble to receive. And I trust God. But that's hard. Not to know where your bed's going to be. Not to know where your meal's going to be. You know, there are missionary training facilities and they do this. And they like send their people out and they say, okay, you're going to go on a week mission. Here's a dollar. That's all you can spend. And they don't know. Because the training facility believes that God is still supporting people going out just like he supported these guys. And this is just a training mission. And so Jesus is sending his disciples on. And so if we're a discipleship training center, we're going to follow the ways of Jesus and we're going to send people out in trust of God. If you're going to go in trust. And that's our lesson. That's our lesson. If we're going to go, we have to go in trust. Now, there's this verse about worthiness. Find someone worthy and stay there. Okay. If you find a good, worthy person, stay there. And don't feel bad about staying there for the whole time you're in the city. Okay, fine. But what? And one way to define worthy here, somebody good, somebody commendable, some good Jewish man. A good Jewish man who would obey the commands for hospitality in the Old Testament. So, back to our favorite book, Leviticus. This is Leviticus 19:33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So you as an alien walk into Israel, the good religious man will take you in, into his household. So he's saying, okay, go around. So you go around. So who's the good man in this community? Who's respectable and honorable? Now, maybe there were other things included. What if was included was, hey, do you know anybody that is kind of pro-Jesus around here? Because we're Jesus' disciples. Anybody pro the church? But I don't know if it was that. I don't know if it was quite that. Because I think Jesus is having the disciple go to all these 204 towns he hasn't gotten to. And so I don't know to what degree they know. Okay. Oh. Then you're supposed to say, peace be on this house. And if, let's read it. That's verse 11. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, verse 12, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So I kind of wonder if that's a test. So you walk up, you walk into someone, and you say, let peace be on your house. And if they say, if they react negatively, you go, okay, we're not going to stay at that house. Or maybe they've invited you, and you say, peace be on this house. And if they react negatively, you go, okay, I'm going to take this peace. I'm going to go stay somewhere else. And this is Jesus' way of helping them, a practical way for them to figure out where God wants them to stay, where God has gone before them. Somebody who's willing, somebody who wants to, somebody who's willing to take peace and a blessing from them. Okay. Let's do 14, 15. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, excuse me, than for that town. This is really hard. There's a custom, from my understanding. And the custom was this. I'm walking through Gentile lands, lands that aren't Israel, lands that have pigs, lands that have pagans and idols. And when I get back into Jerusalem's lands, before I get there, as I step over, I shake dust off my feet. And it's a way of saying, hey, I reject the paganism. I reject the people that are not obeying your law. And I'm accepting all things Israel and God the Father. Now, so that's the custom. And then Jesus applies that custom to Jewish homes. Put it on a list of shocking things that Jesus said that disciples went, what? Shake the dust off. Then he says, Sodom and Gomorrah are less accountable than these homes. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed. But Sodom and Gomorrah weren't God's chosen people. They're not privy to the covenant commands. But the house of Israel belongs to God, and they have the Old Testament, and they should be eager to receive the kingdom of God. And there's miracles done by a group of people that the Messiah sent out personally to these people, and they rejected it. And that makes it worse. These towns are more accountable. It is a worse transgression. And Jesus gets into this more in the next chapter, but I think the basis for judgment is partly on how many opportunities and advantages did you have. And as Western Christians, that makes me stand up straight a little bit. Because I have a lot of opportunities, but we also have a lot of places where materialism and self-interest start to squeeze what we know we should do and how we know we should live. And we're almost caught by our culture and our materialism. But our opportunities and our advantages and the things we hear, we are accountable for. And that's a sobering note. But here's my thought as it applies to workers. Because that's what we're doing here. We're talking to us as workers. And as us as workers, it's awesome. Because Jesus has your back as you go out to be workers in compassion, bringing good and bringing Jesus' message. And if somebody shows interest, he'll bless them. And if you pray for people, he'll answer prayers. And if you ask God to do great things, he may do them. And if somebody rejects you, he will judge those people. It will not go well for those people because Jesus goes with you. We go in Jesus' name. We have a responsibility to share and a responsibility to do good, but you do not have a responsibility for effectiveness. Doesn't say, I'm going to judge you because you couldn't figure out how to do evangelism and be successful at it. He said, they are. For their decisions and their reactions, and they're accountable for those. Your responsibility, my responsibility is to just obey Jesus. That's just what the disciples are supposed to do. They were just supposed to go. And Jesus is telling you, though I give you all all power in the whole, all of it, all my power, I give you authority to do all kinds of things, and there are people that are going to reject you. And I think there's a danger in resistance for us, and the danger in resistance for us is we give up. Maybe I wasn't called. Maybe I wasn't sent. Maybe I shouldn't go. Maybe God's not with me. Maybe I was wrong. When, in spite of all our good deeds and all our compassion, people are going to resist us. And that's our danger. That's the danger of resistance for us. And that's the danger of resistance for me. Sometimes it feels too painful. And sometimes people have, I tried to do that once and it failed. And I don't do it again. Well, what do you mean by failed? Well, person didn't accept Jesus and it was hard. Was it failure? The people I know that are most perseverant in talking to people and doing evangelism, they don't rejoice in effectiveness as much as they rejoice in that the message went out. So nobody can come to Jesus and nobody can come to church, but they go, we got a chance to share about Jesus dying on the cross and his love for people. We got a chance to share that with 3 people today. And they're so excited about the message going out. They're not hyper-focused on the effectiveness. They're focused on the obedience. There's a belief in the power of the message. And there's a belief that it can be a stepping stone for people. It is about the message going out. And sometimes we get it. We're too results focused for our own encouragement. And I think that shift is helpful. But it's staggering to me that Jesus has said this about Sodom and Gomorrah. But I think it does, it is Jesus kind of saying, like, let me say it like this. How does Jesus know this? Who says this? Unless you're God. Unless the Messiah. You're the Messiah. Unless you've come to save people. Jesus talked about hell 11 times. 11 times. But he can. He can because he has authority to, and because he came to save from that hell. He is God in the flesh. He is a Savior. That's why he's come. He can talk about hell because he's also going to say that's why I've come. And he's come to save the world. And God so loved the world that he sent his disciples to all the towns. And God so loved the world, he sent us. He sent us to the people we know. You could say it like this. God so loved the people you know that he sent you to them. And it's just interesting for us. If we all prayed for the people in our lives, prayed for our one, did our invites, took our opportunities to share, things might look different around here. And I sometimes just imagine we gave ourselves to it. We gave ourselves to pray for other people's people that's on their hearts and our own. And we encourage each other to step out in faith. What God and his grace and blessing might do. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're compassionate. And Jesus came and he was compassionate and he loved people and he sent people because he loves and he's merciful. And Lord, I thank you for the message you've given us of love and care and truth and goodness. I thank you for the power you've given us to overcome ourselves. And I thank you that you go with us as we go to people. So Father, we ask you, we know you're going to be faithful. Lord, would you empower us, God, to be faithful to your sending and your calling. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.